Pastor Ray Bentley points out a lesson Israel learned in Old Testament times, a lesson we need to learn today.
Victory does not come from our swords, but it comes from the hand of the Lord. That was Israel's strength, is that it is always God, and it is all from God. And therefore, only when we recognize the source of our success is God, can we actually continue being successful.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. If you always stomped your foot as you turned on a light switch, you might be confused as to whether the stomp or the switch caused the light to come on. It's often important to determine real cause and effect. Well, today, Pastor Ray points out how the Israelites needed to learn that lesson in the time of Moses.
Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. As we begin here, it is the purpose of God for us to mature in our walk of faith. So just as you were born physically as a little baby, and then you go through being a little child and adolescent, and then a young adult, and then finally into the full maturity as a human being, so also spiritually, we're born again. But when you're born again, you're a baby Christian. And we need to grow and develop. We don't become instant adult spiritually. We are to grow to the full measure of the stature of Christ. So this story is kind of the background here. We learn the tragic mistake of the 12 spies. They go into the land, and 10 of them come back with a bad, evil report of the promised land, and it changes everything. They end up not even being able to go into the promised land. So here's the first life lesson. There are different levels of growth in our walk with God. Yes, you are saved. Yes, you are born again. But now God is going to be working with you all through the rest of your earthly life, and He's going to be walking with you, stretching you, challenging you, investing in you, giving you gifts and talents, and He wants to watch you grow. And there are different levels of growth, different seasons that we go through as God's children. So, learning the mistake of the spies. I think most of us know the story. We know their sin. They were sent by God to go into the, you know, into the promised land. They're in the wilderness now. So they were in Egypt for slaves for 400 years. God miraculously delivered them after 400 years with plagues and miracles. Now they're in the wilderness. So they're on their way to the promised land. But there's a third phase that God wants to bring them into, their inheritance. And God has, He has a lot of work to do in that middle phase of the wilderness. He needs to teach Israel their new and true identity. And though they were delivered from 400 years of slavery in one night, it will take a lifetime for them to really learn and own their new identity as sons and daughters of God, the children of God, the people of God. There's a parallel with you and I. You can be saved, you can be born again, you can have all your sins forgiven, filled with the Holy Spirit, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life in a moment, just like that. But it can take the rest of your life, and surely will take the rest of your life, to learn, what does that mean? What is my true identity in Jesus Christ? And so that's what church is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what being, you know, having your own devotional life. That's why you want to learn and you want to grow. You want to grow up is so you can learn who you are. Because here's why. You can never walk in the power and authority of being a son of God or a daughter of God until you know your true identity. You need to know your identity, because once you know that, then you can begin exercising authority and power. Jesus said, you'll do the works I've done, and even greater works than these shall you do. So now, where are the children of Israel? They're in the wilderness. How far away are they from the promised land? At this particular moment, they're only 11 days away. We know that they ended up, you know, spinning and going in circles for 40 years. And they died in the wilderness. Sadly, there's a parallel to Christians. There's some Christians who are delivered from Egypt, kind of like you get saved, but they never enter into the fullness of their inheritance. They just wander around aimlessly for the 40 years or whatever of their life, and then they die and they go to heaven. But they miss out. Many scriptures in the New Testament say, hey guys, this is not all about just your 70 or 80 years here. This is preparation for eternity. There are positions, there are rewards, there are crowns, there are things that are going to set you up and set the course of the rest of eternity. So we need to learn that and to be able to apply that. So they go the 11 days into the journey, and they send these 12 spies, and they come back, and two of them give a good report, two of the 12. 10 of them say, no. It's scary. There's giants. Are you kidding? We'll die. We'll perish. So basically, tragically, they kind of did it democratically. The 10 won over the two voices, and they ended up not going into the land. And they ended up circling for 40 years, and they ended up dying in the wilderness. One of the things that they told God was, well, there's giants in the land, and we're scared. It's not that we couldn't go. We could go, but we're scared for our children. And God took that personally. He goes, are you kidding me? After all the power and stuff you've seen me do, and you're using your children as an excuse that I wouldn't deliver you? He goes, you know what? You'll perish in the wilderness, and your kids that you're so worried about, they will enter into the promised land. And they did. So, by the way, you probably don't know the names of the 10 who gave a bad report, you know, scary, oh, we can't trust God to go into the promised land. But you probably know the two that came back and gave a good report. What are their names? Joshua and Caleb. Every time as I read through the Bible, and look, I realize it's challenging. If nobody has ever encouraged you to read through the Bible, let me begin by telling you to do that. If you're a young believer, I would encourage you to start in the Gospels and at least read through the New Testament and do that for a few seasons. But at some point in your Christian life, it's good to go all the way back to the beginning, even the book of Genesis, and go all the way to the book of Revelation. And every time, you know, so I've known the Lord for a long time. So I've read through the Bible and we go through our devotion. And every time I come to the story of Numbers 13, even though I know what's going to happen, I want to scream when they come back for the report. I want to go, no, not again, don't say it. And they do every single time. They blow it. Despite, they convince all 2 million people, don't trust God. Don't go into the land. There's giants. He won't take care of us. I'm paraphrasing. And they convince the 2 million people that despite all that God has done for them already, and despite God's promises to be with them and deliver them in the future, they can't overcome the commanding armies of Canaan. And as a result, they wander aimlessly the rest of their lives. To me and to us, it probably seems incredible that they wouldn't believe after all they had seen and all they had experienced of the power of God. So look with me in verse 1 of chapter 13, and we'll kind of highlight through this chapter. So verse 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, in which I am giving to the children of Israel. So God's going, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going before you. I'm going with you. And not only that, this one generation actually saw God. There's only two generations that have had that privilege in human history. The one was 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth was God walking around in human flesh and body and bone. You could hug him. You could touch him. You could worship at his feet. And, you know, he opened his mouth, heaven flowed out. He touched people, they were healed. He rebuked demons and they fled. He walked on water. He had authority over nature. So that was a special generation. But the only other generation that had the privilege of seeing God, the invisible God, was the generation that saw him in the wilderness, from the edge of Egypt to the edge of the promised land. In the middle, tough times of being in the desert, in the middle of nowhere, God did miracles daily for them, provided for them, and they could see God. And yet they did not trust him. So he goes, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving you to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, and all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. So the 12 spies come from one leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now these were the names from the tribe of Reuben. This guy had a whale of a time. His name was Shamu. So anyway, down to verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent out to spy out the land. Those are the names we skipped over. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak. Now listen, God is asking them to do something they've never done before. Go into the land and I want you to reconnoiter the land, survey it, see what it's like. He says, find out if the people are strong or weak. Find out if they are few or many. So the 12 are going to have to count. You know, there's this many of us and there's this many of them. And then in verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. Now, God has already told them the land is good. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But he sends spies. I want you to go see and confirm that what I said is true. Many times God makes promises to us. Then he goes, now go out into the world and find out that I tell the truth and that my promises are real. You can trust me and count on me. And then whether the cities they inhabit are like camps, kind of like haphazardly, nomads, or are they strongholds? And whether the land is rich or poor? Well, he told them it's a land flowing with milk and honey. He goes, I want you to go prove it. See it for yourself. And whether there are forests there or not. And then he says, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now, the time of the seed was the season of the first ripe grapes. He goes, if it is a good land, you spies, take some of the grapes, because it's the grape season, harvest, bring them back and show the 2 million people, look, this is the land that God has brought us to. And so they end up doing that. Now, go with me to verse 26. It says, now they departed and came back. So they went in, they spied the land, they come back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us, Moses. It truly flows with milk and honey. Confirmed, God's word is true, just as he said. And this is the fruit. And by the way, the modern symbol for tourism in the modern country of Israel is a Jewish guy like this, you know, with a long toga on, and another guy up like this, and they have a big, thick stick across their shoulders, and in the middle are these ginormous, huge cluster of grapes. It's literally out of this story. That's the symbolism of tourism. So then in verse 28, they're confirming, yeah, it's flowing milk and honey, here's the huge grapes. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Anakim were giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Well, then Caleb finally, you know, he quieted the people because they're all like, oh, not giants. No, we can't go. So Caleb quieted the people before Moses and he said, no. He goes, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. How could Caleb know that? He said, look what God did to Pharaoh. Look what he did in the Exodus, in Egypt. He says, look at the miracles. Look at the plagues. Look, he parted the Red Sea. Come on. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Who are they comparing to? They're comparing themselves to the giants in the land. What should they have been doing? Comparing the giants, humans in the land, to God. No comparison. But they leave it on a human plane. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad or evil report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, I want you to notice, after they tell that story, and the people say, forget it, we're not going in, and they blow it. God gets angry and says, fine, you'll just stay in the desert and perish. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land. Underline the word Amalekites, because this is an important part of the story, and there's a reason why it's told here. They're the first people group, basically, that are being mentioned here after the Anakim. Because earlier in Israel's history, not that long ago, a few weeks ago, they experienced the Amalekites. So after the mighty deliverance of God from Egypt, all the plagues, God parts the Red Sea, they just begin in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, there's this weird story where the Amalekites start attacking with their armies the people of Israel. Now, the Israelites are freshly set free slaves who kind of still have that old mentality. They don't know yet who they are. They don't know their unique identity, and they don't have an army. They're just trying to move to where they can start their lives over again, and the Amalekites come after them. So what do? They have to defend their lives. They have to fight for themselves. And while they're just turning around without an army, without organization, and fighting for survival, Moses climbs up on a mountain to watch and pray. And as Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, he lifts his hands saying, God, help! And he's crying out to God. And as Moses lifted up his hands like this, the Israelites, who were not a trained army, began to defeat the trained army of the Amalekites. But after an hour or two, Moses' arms got tired, and they were winning, and so he let his arms down and rest. And as soon as he let his arms down and rest, the Amalekites started fighting and winning and defeating and killing the Hebrews. So Aaron, the high priest, and Hur, who was there, they go, Moses, get your hands up. He goes back, and so they start winning again. Now read with me Exodus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Let's read it out loud. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So what's going on when Moses lifts up his hand? Question, is this some kind of magic happening? No, of course not. God doesn't use magic, okay? But it is two things, and I want you to write these two things down. Number one, it was symbolic. Symbolic. Symbolic of what? Symbolic of help. What does a kid do when he needs help? Pick me up. I'm hungry. Help. Dad. Mom. Even before they can talk, they lift their hands. And parents know, my kid needs help. They want up. And that's what Moses was doing. It was symbolic. However, it was more than symbolic. Number two, write this down. It was supernatural. Not magic, but divine supernatural, because I want you to know this. God doesn't just teach us lessons so that we can do things that are symbolic. When he lifted his hands and said, God, we invite and help and cry for help, something happened. God responded. Even though it was invisible, I believe the angels of the Lord came around the camp of the Israelites and strengthened them and helped them, and it literally changed the atmosphere on the ground. It was supernatural, and they began to win. So I want to say to you, yeah, it's good to lift up your hands, surrender to God, cry out and call upon his name, but when you do that, you are releasing and opening a window where the release of the power of the supernatural presence of God comes to the ground where you are and changes the atmosphere of the battle around you. It's real. It's not just mental. It's not just metaphoric. It is symbolic, but it is also supernatural. And God was teaching them something. God is teaching them something. Listen, earlier, when God saved the Israelites with plagues and great miracles, the people didn't have to do anything at all. They didn't do anything. God just did everything. And he did it all by miracles. And then later when they said, oh no, we don't have water, He said, watch this. And water came out of a rock. Oh no, we don't have food. We're in the wilderness. Literally bread rained from heaven every morning, enough to feed every family day by day. It was miraculous. A little bit later though, Amalek came. And God didn't just, you know, begin fighting with Amalek. Amalek came, Amalek attacked, and they had to start using effort to fight and defend themselves. Though when Moses lifted up his hands, God was with them and released the supernatural presence of God. So though they are in a battle, they learned the same lesson as before, that victory does not come from our swords, but it comes from the hand of the Lord and the hands of Moses raised to heaven, crying out, acknowledging God. That was Israel's strength, is that it is always God, and it is all from God. And therefore, only when we recognize the source of our success is God, can we actually continue being successful. When we have, now, sometimes God is the one that did everything for them at the very beginning, but then shortly into their journey, he let them start using some effort on their own, though he was with them, came alongside them, and helped them. But now it's a combination of, you know, they're doing a little something, and God comes alongside of them. Now, the danger, that the trap that we can fall into, and that Israel did fall into, is that once they started using a little bit of effort, we can make the mistake of thinking, well, it really was just me. It wasn't God. It was that I fought. My strength, my ability, my skill. Wrong. That is the challenge for us in this world, to notice that in the very beginning, God does everything, but then a little bit later, he allows us to use some effort. And then when it looks like that it's me, no, it really is still God. And it's really all God, even though he uses us and comes alongside us. So by making our success, or making their success, contingent upon Moses' raised hands, God is teaching Israel they can only succeed when they let God be fully in control. Does that make sense? When he says, I'm here, even though you don't see me, trust me. And it is still, notice the thing that we learn at the end, it is still all God, all the way through.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how we may have a part to play in God's plan, but in the end, the battle belongs to the Lord. Good insight from the book of Numbers today, here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, contact us and mention the title, With Me or Without Me. It's available on CD for just $7. And again, the title, With Me or Without Me. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.